turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. Our passage is in Romans 9, the same place we were last week. And yet it's actually on the topic of God's love here that I want to speak. Romans 9 gives us a profound teaching on the doctrine of election. And yet, rather than moving Paul's argument forward, I just want to stop and do some reflection. And consider not only that not only as a sovereign chooser does God want to be known, but also as the one who loves those he's chosen as his own. What Paul does in Romans 9 is to point us to examples of God's choice long ago, and does so to show that this is the saving path he always does follow. But the point is not just that we know of his power to choose in the end, but his choice to love his chosen that Paul wants us to understand. By now you're asking why I am laboring in rhyme to rehearse such things. It is simply for the memorable impression that I hope it brings. Not that you will remember every creative line I say, but rather the grand beauty of God spoken this Mother's Day. So don't be distracted by the preaching method I choose. Settle in, listen well, and hear the fullness of good news. That God chose individuals, not on a whim and then turned away. He chose ones forever to love, and in loyal love he will stay. As we consider the doctrine of election, my concern is that your mind would take you in a wrong direction, seeing his freedom to choose as strangely disconnected, thinking that his other attributes are in no way affected. No, we must not take election by itself in isolation, or say, that's odd, or this truth is a distraction. God's eternal choice cannot be separated from his love, mercy, and compassion. We must hold them all together as the essence of his person. So follow on the outline there as we hear the old, old story of God's loyal love to Israel and rejoice in his full glory. Let's start with Abraham, a man who God suddenly favors. We know that God made promise to bless him above all others. Offspring, blessing, a name great above his foes. But let's look closer and see just how deep God's love goes. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. You likely remember this one. It was the time when Abraham to Sarah acted like a real bum. But I want you to notice as we read, not just the bad Abraham has done, but rather the lengths to which God goes to love his chosen one. Genesis 20. Follow along as I read. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you." And to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For God had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Do you see the faithless way in what Abraham does? Contrast that with the loyalty with which God loves. God's choice of individuals is not just to achieve some grand final plan. It is a choice to love all along the way, even a very difficult man. God blessed Abraham through this event in spite of his sin. And can it be that with God, this is the relationship we are in? Such is the way of God towards those of his choosing. Since his love for them never fails, our hope we're never losing. Certainly the lesson here is not to think our sin no big deal, but to see God's love proven out, even to such a heel. But now, 11 chapters forward, to the elect grandson of Abraham. And ponder with me the love of God to this chosen man. Genesis 31 tells the story of Jacob with Laban, his two-time father-in-law who tricked him again and again. Jacob comes to Laban fresh off of deceiving his own brother, only to find himself constantly being deceived by another. Yet over the years, God thwarted the evil intent of his wife's father and ensured that Isaac's chosen son did exceedingly prosper. See not in this story the human drama of family dysfunction, but rather divine acts of love toward this man of God's election. Laban's ways make it necessary for Jacob to quickly flee, so we pick up the story in Genesis 31:3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me.'" Verse 9, "Thus God has taken away all the livestock of your father and given them to me." Verse 14, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured all our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" So Jacob sneaks away with all God gave him from Laban's hand, but Laban catches up to him 10 days through the sand. Verse 29, Laban says, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Jacob replies, verse 41, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Do you hear with me the repeated phrase, "the God of my father"? A not so subtle reminder that God had chosen Jacob to love and not his brother. But was it not Jacob himself who cheated his brother? Yes, but God's choosing love is not based on good works or other. God's love is wrapped up in his choice, not in men's works. For the record plainly shows, the patriarchs all alike were jerks. The story of Jacob with Laban is not one of God's justice toward the deceiver, but of God's love. His chosen one becomes the receiver. Sure, Laban the deceiver got what he deserved, but Jacob the deceiver, the justice due him, was not served. You ask, what is the difference between these two men? Simply that God chose Jacob and not Laban. But the next chapter we hear Esau is coming, the 20-year victim of Jacob's smooth cunning. With good reason Esau his brother does hate. Surely now deceiver Jacob will meet his ill fate. But the record of Scripture is not the story of justice alone, how to get along well in life wherever we roam. It is about the special favor of God upon those whom he chose, a record of loyal love for those whom he knows. Grace undeserved to ones chosen for his own, free mercy lavished through sovereign election alone. Jacob rightly fears his brother Esau to meet, and so to the God of his fathers he does humbly entreat. Genesis 32, verse 9. "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" On God's steadfast love to his elect does Jacob rely. And so in chapter 33, verse 4, we see God's reply. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." 33:8. "Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' And Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" Demand reparations Esau could have done with full right, but God made his heart forget his past plight. Rather than from Jacob vengefully taking all he had, God made the brothers' meeting nothing but glad. How do you explain a 20-year grudge suddenly forgotten? God's ways have always been to especially love his begotten. No, they don't deserve it. Their sins, too, are seen by God above. But to bless the unworthy, such is the nature of God's love. So, do not be disturbed by Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. The favor of God is the hope for which the faithful have always waited. With God's ways from the past continually in our scope, by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we persevere and have hope. But as we move on from Jacob to his offspring, God's ways of loving Israel, more insight will bring. They went down to Egypt, 70 persons in number, greatly multiplied there, yet continually encumbered, until God heard their outcry and determined to deliver. And Moses was chosen, their redemption, the giver. Exodus 11 states a prophecy, hard to believe, that every Jew from his Egyptian neighbor, gold and silver, would receive. Exodus 12:29 shows quick fulfillment of this prediction when God strikes the firstborn of Egypt with malediction. Exodus 12:29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the middle of the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house in which where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said to them, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people and sent them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened and their kneading bowls, being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Why did God so treat the Egyptians? Tell me, what was the reason? What made the difference between the Nile dwellers and the Jews in this season? Is it that Israel are better people than their neighbors? Surely the next 40 years will show the Jews deserve no favors. But as Moses would tell them at the end of their long journey, Deuteronomy 4:37, he speaks like an attorney. Why did God bring you out of Egypt with such great might? Because he loved your fathers and graciously chose the Israelite. Stop and remember the song of praise your parents at the Red Sea did sing. How loyal love proved to be the nature of their sovereign king. Exodus 15, verse 9. Look at the text. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Moses beckons Israel to constantly look back and remember that for God's chosen, His mercy has no lack. Are you beginning the beauty of God's electing love to see? It's written all over the pages of Israel's history. But we have not even yet the depths begin to plumb, for greater the mercy in generations to come. Hear with me one final testimony found in Psalm 106. There it is His steadfast love that is forever fixed. The psalm is a rehearsal of Israel's stubborn heart. And yet, God in steadfast love continues to do His part. Why would God so patiently endure such a crowd? Listen to the psalm. Twice it will say it out loud. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. So He saved them from the hand of their foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words and sang His praise. But soon they forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered up the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore He raised His hand and swore to them that He would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood. And thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them over into the hands of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and they were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry for their sake. He remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. Oh, what a crowd. What an offspring which God has chosen. After all those years, you would think his heart would be frozen. But he continued in love and does to this day. Why is it? Well, what does the psalm say? Make no mistake, verse 8 makes it plain. It wasn't for them, it was for the sake of his own name. They deserved nothing but the wrath they had earned. And so what was it that made God's heart turn? He had chosen to love them through thick and through thin. He would keep his word, even if it all depended on him. Does such a choice make him cold, distant, and detached, begrudgingly bound to the plan he had hatched? Far from it, my friend, for look how the psalm ends. Verse 45 shows how his heart bends. It was for their sake also that he acted to save and to bless, his heart filled with love as he saw their distress. But why these and not others? For these people are such a mess. Why do these get mercy and yet for others no promise to bless? Ah, now we have hit upon the very base of the question. And we find our answer in the doctrine of election. His covenant he made with these and their father. To them, love forever was the promise he did proffer. The same way to us, salvation does come. He chose us and then acted in love through his Son. our sins, like theirs, are many and often. Yet, because he has chosen, his heart he does soften. Above all, remember why his son came to hang on a tree. Because God chose loyal love for ones like Jacob and me. What should we think of all this? What should we say? In Romans 11:36, Paul models for us how to pray. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory is the amen the church sings. I hope you have gotten the point for which I have labored this day. God's love intertwined with his choosing, this is the Lord's way. Rejoice that his choosing was for the purpose of his affection. Never think hard thoughts about the doctrine of election. We'll pick it up here in Romans 9:14 next week. Until then, may the good love of the Lord for his chosen your soul keep. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your ways with Israel truly are unsearchable. We can only stand before them and tremble that this is who you are. You are the God with all power, sovereign freedom to do as you please. You've told us what pleases you is to show loyal love regardless of who we are, how we are. You sent your own son to bear our sins on the cross, and for us, we just shake our heads. We're just grateful. We thank you for the way you have provided salvation, the way you have shown yourself to be true to your word, to hold your covenant forever, to never give it up. Lord, we thank you that your election, your choice, was so that you might show love. Oh, Lord, we receive that love. We stand before you and we bless your name. Thank you for showing us who you are. Help us to continue to learn what you have to teach us in this section in Romans 9. And Lord, may we always keep your love, your affection, your steadfast, loyal compassion in our mind as we think of it. Thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather, to worship together, to sing praises to your name. Lord, bring us back together next week and let us continue. We ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.